This book, I got the whole 66 this morning, in the right hands, is a marvel. It provides truth to life. Everything that you or I or anyone needs to know is in this book. It tells us about where we came from. It tells about what has happened to us. I'm talking about as a race. It tells us about where this earth that the race began on came from. It tells all the beginnings in the book of beginnings, Genesis. It tells us the problem of the fall and sin. It tells us how that has tainted everybody and everything, even nature. It tells us how it's going to come out in the end. It tells us that God has provided a way out of the dilemma that we're all in. In the right hands, this book is salvation. You know whose hands those are? It's the Holy Spirit. He's the one who has breathed these words through the authors of the 66 books. He is the one in 1 John chapter 2, it says he's the teacher of the word. This book in the wrong hands can be contorted. In fact, it is. In fact, that's the majority usage of the Bible is contortion, twisting of error, the production of error, of confusion. We go, well, that contradicts this, and I don't know, and what is he talking about here? Well, he must mean this, because this is the only logical thing that he can mean. And that's how men proceed. Now this book is a danger. It can be a blessing, or it can be a bane. Just give you a little example here. In John chapter 3, you're in John chapter 6. If you're still there, turn with me back to John chapter 3. As Nicodemus, the teacher of the Jews, it says in this chapter, he's identified that way. I want to look at the four verses here in verse 3 through 6, and it tells us about a difficulty that the teacher of the Jews couldn't figure out. Jesus says this, verse 3, he came to him by night, and there was some exchange there. And then Jesus says this, Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, except a man be born again. Now that word again is going to be used one more time, and it's not the word palin, again. It's anothen, above. They're born from above. Now what does it mean, born from above? Well, you know who does the birthing in the new birth? It's the Holy Spirit. It comes to chapter 7 in John, and he was not yet sent. So the new birth wasn't taking place during Jesus' earthly ministry. It began at the day of Pentecost when he was sent. So the new birth was going to be, the source was going to be from above. He says, Truly, truly, I say unto you, except a man be born from above, he cannot see with understanding the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter, can he crawl in the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Truly, truly, I say unto you, except a man be born of water, even the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now, he's not talking about water baptism. In Titus chapter 3, verse 5, it talks about salvation being a washing. That's what regeneration is. It's called a washing. Regeneration, new life. When you are regenerated by believing the gospel, God's Spirit is joined to your spirit, and you have new life. You have His quality of life. And that, Titus 3, 5, is called a washing. You've been washed. So that's what this is referring to. Jesus is looking ahead. By the way, that's one. Mark that down. I caught myself. I got to practice. Watch these, by the ways. In fact, I said all that, and I don't even know what by the way was going to be. So let's continue on here. We've got a lot to say. We've got a lot to cover. I might come back here. Except a man be born of water, even the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now watch verse 6. And if you have never circled this verse, this is one of those important verses, because it helps you to understand what salvation is today. It says, that which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit There's no definite article in there is out of the Spirit, out of the Holy Spirit is referring to, is in the realm of spirit. This is what it's saying. Nicodemus was thinking, birth, what are you talking about? See, birth, well, birth, physical birth, I was born once. What are you talking about? Born from above. How can I have to enter my mother's womb? Now, this is the teacher of Israel saying this. If anybody should have understood, he should have gotten this. But he had no way of understanding what this was. And Jesus said this, the new birth is in the realm of the human spirit by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit causes regeneration. That's where the new birth comes from. You have new life because of regeneration by means of the Holy Spirit. Every person here this morning has three parts. You have a container. I see the container sitting out here. We all have a container. That's the body. Within this container are two immaterial parts, one called soul, one called spirit. And they're not the same thing. They're two different immaterial parts, and they do two different things. Essentially, the soul interprets stimuli, our senses, to our mind, and it produces emotions. And you can think soulishly or emotionally. That isn't a good thing. Then there's the human spirit. And in the human spirit is where logic takes place and reason. Now, you can see all of this for yourself. You simply take a concordance and look up soul and spirit and look at the context, and you can see what I'm talking about. Spirit is where you think and where you reason. And before you experience the new birth, you think and reason in your human spirit, but you can't think and reason according to what God knows and according to what He reveals. It doesn't make sense to you. That's why you go, what are they talking about? What is he talking about? What is it talking about? That's crazy. That's a good answer. That's a good answer. In fact, that's a correct answer. Because if you don't know God through salvation, through His Son, you haven't experienced a new birth. It doesn't make sense. So then you take this book and you say, well, let's see if I can get some moral encouragement from it. So there's a lot of Christendom today that is meeting around the globe that does know nothing about a personal relationship with Christ. And so they're trying to glean benefits from their human understanding. Here it says in verse 6 that the new birth takes place in the realm of the human spirit. Your soul isn't saved. Your body isn't saved at the new birth. Neither one are saved. But you're saved in the realm of your spirit. And in that realm, you can begin to see and understand things from God's point of view of through what He has revealed in His Word. Are you saved this morning? Have you believed the gospel? If so, your salvation is in the realm of your human spirit. But that's why when you wake up in the morning, you may not, quote-unquote, feel saved. Because your emotions are your default position, and that's what you're going to wake up to. And certainly, your body is not saved yet. My eyes need glasses. My ears need hearing aids, and hopefully we'll finally get those. My hair's turning gray this week with that bug, and I don't know if this is with everybody, but my joints were aching, and then you have the sniffles and everything like that, and these bugs do different things. My body isn't saved yet, you know. Nobody is Superman out there. The little baby continues to grow older and older and older and more decrepit and weaker and finally dies. That's true of all of us. The body is not saved yet. That day's coming. And it says in 1 Peter 1:9 that the last part of my salvation, 1 Peter 1:9, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. My spirit is saved right now as a born-again believer. The new birth has taken place there, and I have the ability to think God's thoughts with Him and have my character changed, or a display actually not of changed character but of His character out through me. That's salvation in the area of my spirit. The next thing that's going to be changed, and if I die, it'll be through a resurrection. if it's at that event we call the seizure, the harpazo, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, or the rapture, if it's at that point without dying, I'll be changed without dying. But either way, by subway or airmail, as they like to say, this body's going to be changed. And then the third part of me is saved instantly when my body's saved. When my body is glorified, then my soul, that bent in my soul, that bent in my emotions, is finally straightened out. And I start automatically measuring every thing that's happening, every stimuli, every circumstance through where my salvation started, in the realm of my spirit. And my spirit is automatically leading my soul. You know, today, when I'm only one-third, I've only experienced salvation in one-third of my existence, that it takes an effort for my spirit, for me to let my in the realm of my spirit where salvation is taking place, to dominate my soul. My soul is fighting with me all the time. That's, okay, now why did we say all of that? We said all of that to point out the greatest teacher had no understanding what kind of birth Jesus was talking about. That's just one of many, many, many examples in Scripture where anybody, any person can pick up this word and go, oh, this must mean that, or I think it means that, or I don't know, and twist and pervert Scripture. It's so easy. Now we say that to come back, that's an illustration, to come back to verse 6, because as we've read this morning, here Jesus ends up this discussion in the synagogue in Capernaum by saying, eat my flesh! Drink my blood! And they're going, what on earth is he talking about? How can he give us his flesh to eat? One of the greatest it's the largest Christian denomination on earth, bases a key, in fact, a foundational doctrine on a misunderstanding of what Jesus has said here in John chapter 6. Now, what is happening here? Let's begin by looking at verse 26. Now, why are we here? We're here because we're actually in the book of Revelation, chapter 2, verse 17, where it tells us about a promise to the overcomer, which is every believer, any New Testament believer from Pentecost till the rapture, qualifies as an overcomer because you're a grace believer. You've been born by the new birth into God's family. You're in what's called the body of Christ. He looks at all believers from the day of Pentecost, whether they're in heaven, and most of those are in heaven, obviously. And he sees all of us who are alive today. He sees us all together in one body, one new man, it says in Ephesians 2. That's how he looks at us. Now, here in John chapter 6, these people had no idea of any of that. Let me finish up here, tie up the end here to the promise to the overcomer. The overcomer is an overcomer because you're in the body of Christ. And so whatever's promised to the church at Pergamos or the church at Smyrna or the church at Ephesus or when we get into the other four churches, every believer qualifies, every New Testament believer. So the promise is that you're going to get to eat of hidden manna. We come to this problematic, quote-unquote, problematic chapter in John chapter 6 because you know what this chapter is? Well, if 1 Corinthians chapter 5 is the resurrection chapter, and that's what we would call it, that's what it has been called, because dealing mainly with resurrection. And if Hebrews chapter 11 is the faith chapter, because it's dealing with the definition of faith in verse 1, and it tells you all these Old Testament examples of faith in the rest of the chapter, that's the faith chapter. You know what chapter this has to be? This is the bread chapter. So if you want to know what this hidden manna, what this is talking about, you have to come back to John chapter 6 to understand what Scripture emphasizes when it's talking about bread. All right? In the previous verses in John chapter 6, previous to verse 26, verse 25, these people are part of the 5,000 who had been fed the previous day. Jesus took five fish, or five loaves of bread and two fish. And here in John, it doesn't even say he broke it. It just says he gave thanks and he distributed it among the disciples. Not how he's, whether he just spoke it, whatever. There just was more and more and more bread produced out of these five loaves and these two fish. Bread and fish, bread and fish, bread and fish. Everybody ate. And they weren't on the diet plan. They could eat as much as they wanted to the point that there were leftovers. And there was more left over than what they originally began with. This is a creative act. Now, who is the creator? God. Only God can create. So he's demonstrating who he is. By the way, this is called a miracle. When John uses that term, it's always a particular word in the Greek language for miracle. It's the word semion. We translate it sign. This type of miracle is one that points to something. And every miracle that John mentions in his gospel is a sign miracle. It's always pointing to something. And what he did here in feeding these people was essentially this, and this is what we're going to be emphasizing. As he could feed them physically, it demonstrated that that was a need, but it was a temporary need. If he could fulfill that temporary need, and he could do it by an act of creation, can he take care of any other need you have that's far more pressing? What's far more pressing than being fed? What's far more pressing than being healed of your sickness? You know what happened to these folks? There were people that were healed. Many times he healed everybody that was brought to him. On many occasions he healed everybody. On certain occasions, in John chapter 5, there was a whole bunch of sick, lame people at the pool of Bethesda in Jerusalem, and he only healed one guy, and the guy he healed was a real crudball. Because after he healed him, he found him again, and he says, okay, you've been healed of this. Don't continue to sin, or something worse will happen. Now, when he said it that way, what he's saying is, you got into this situation because of sin. If you continue to sin, something worse than being lame for as long as you have is going to happen. You know what the guy did? He went and told the Jewish authorities, and the Jewish authorities came down on Jesus and began to persecute him. And you have the rest of the conversation there in chapter 5 between the Jews and Jesus. It was an unbeliever. He healed an unbeliever. He was an unbeliever before he was healed. He was an unbeliever after he was healed. He was an unappreciative of one who was healed. And yet he healed him. Now, there was a reason for that. You know what the sign was pointing toward with that one guy? It certainly wasn't. Was it pointing toward he could heal? He was God? Yeah, it did that, but it did far more than that. Because it was this particular man, you know what it was pointing toward? When I exhibit my work, and I'm going to be providing something far beyond making food and healing people, it's going to provide eternal salvation. It's going to be provided for the whole world who doesn't deserve it at all. He provided it for a man that was totally unworthy. If Jesus' purpose was to heal people, he should have healed everybody at the pool. He didn't. He fed people on a couple of occasions, but he didn't feed everybody. These people are going to see him as the Wonder Bread Man, and they're going to make him king. They're going to try and force him to be king because of these temporary provisions. So they are there. They're seeing these things. Let's look at verse 26. Jesus answers them and says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but you're seeking me because of the loaves and were filled. That's why you came back looking for me. Not because you knew I was God, but because you were filled with the sign miracle I did. I could provide for your temporary needs, but you've got something far more staring you in the face than temporary needs." I've experienced this myself. When you're young, you think you've got life by its tail and it's never going to end. And let me tell you something. Life goes fast. I heard that when I was younger and I thought, yeah, you old people. Now I'm one of those old people. Or let's say, I want to be kind to myself. I'm getting to be that kind of old people. Okay. Life does go fast. And this life is not permanent. I'm knowing more and more people that die. Some are close to me. Some are notables in society and so forth. But everybody is headed toward death. And what does man do? They're navel gazers looking, you know, I'm sick. I got a headache. I'm lame. I'm blind. I need help. Well, that's true. I'm hungry. I need food. Well, that's true. But after you have those things taken care of, guess what's going to happen tomorrow? You're going to get sick again. You're going to get hungry again. Those needs are going to go on after Jesus is gone. He provides them temporarily. He simply provides them to show that He is the one who can provide for all your needs. And the real need that you have is not for this life. It's when you exit. It's when you leave. How are you going to leave this life? How are you going to exit this earth? Because you will, and you're going to know more. Today, any one of us could go out of here and may not be here next week. It has happened, and sooner or later, it will happen to all of us. So the question is, what are you going to do with Jesus Christ today? What are you going to do with Him today? Jesus said, you seek me. You know what they're seeking him for? He gets down here in verse 31, and he said, don't work for temporary bread. Work the works of God. Let's see what it says here. We got to go back here. He says, verse 27, he says, labor not for food that perishes, but for that food which endures unto eternal life, which the Son of Man shall give you. For God has set his seal on him. Then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? And Jesus answered and said unto him, this is the work, that you believe on him whom he has sent. I've already claimed that he sent me. Believe on me. And you know what they ask? Show us a sign. What was that I did yesterday? And not just one. This one sign was the feeding, but there were healings before that. And before that, there were multitudes of signs. Why do you need another sign? You don't have enough proof? So they suggest this, show us a sign, and then they go ahead and they suggest what the sign should be. Hey, Moses gave our fathers bread, manna. What is it? It came from heaven. And Jesus, it's interesting, look at verse 31. Verse 32, then Jesus said unto them, truly, truly, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread. He just talked about it and told you it was coming. Who gave you that bread? Jesus doesn't say. You know why? Because it was obvious. He didn't say, that bread actually came from heaven. He skips right over the answer and he goes to something they really need. He says, but, and it's a strong adversative, A-L-L-A, Allah, the strong, but, He, God, has sent the true bread out from heaven. And then in the next verse, or down in verse 35, he says, I'm that bread. I'm the bread of life. We're shifting gears here. I've met your physical needs of food and healing on a temporary basis, but we're talking about the real need here, eternal needs. They wanted bread. They wanted manna. They wanted physical food. In verse 49, Jesus is going to say to them, your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness. What's the result? They're dead. They're dead. Oh, it sustained them for a long time throughout the wilderness. They had it all that time, and they didn't have to look for food. God provided it every day, and they lived until their miserable lives expired. and their digestive system couldn't work anymore, and their throat and tongue and esophagus couldn't swallow anymore, and all of those problems that are coming upon all of us took their lives. They're dead. They ate manna, but they're dead. Again, in verse 58, this is the bread that came down from heaven. He's talking about himself, not as your fathers did eat manna, and are dead. You want me to give you something that I can give you, and then you're going to die, and then now what are you going to ask for after you're dead? After you're dead, it's too late. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 says, it's appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. Coming back here to verse 26, he says, you seek me. Now, this word seek, it's interesting because he's going to use another word that they need to be doing, but he says, you're seeking me. Seeking me is implying you're coming to me with your list and your agenda. First of all, I want you to heal grandma of her arthritis and crippled back and so forth. And by the way, could you strengthen her heart a little bit so, you know, she's a little more lively for the next few years? And then Uncle Joe here, he's blind. And then my child here has been lame for a while. And there's just no, if you can take care of those things. And then we'd like a double colossal cheeseburger today. And then we'll talk about our needs tomorrow. That's what they were seeking. You know the word that Jesus uses later? Follow this with me. In, let's see here. Using my Bible, using my notes. I usually don't use my notes. Okay, let's start in verse 35. Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that comes... that comes to me shall never hunger. Verse 37, all that the Father gives me shall come to me. And he that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. Verse 44, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. There's a difference between seeking and coming. Seeking is, they're seeking Jesus and his abilities to fulfill what they want. They want a smorgasbord relationship with Jesus. I'll pick and choose what I want you to give me. Coming, on the other hand, is when you come to him and say, I'm not here to ask. I've already asked and you fulfilled and you've showed and you've demonstrated that you're God. And I know who you are. You tell me what you want to tell me. That's what coming is. And it's interesting, in those three verses that we just read, who can come? The Father is the one who had to draw them. Everybody that came, Jesus would not cast out. They would come and they would avail themselves to what he had to say. And what did he have to say? It wasn't just temporary things. I'm going to fix your political situation. I'm going to fix your monetary situation. I'm going to take care of your health situation. I'm going to take care of all of those things. By the way, they're only temporary. I'll take care of all those things and then we'll fold up shop here and go home. No, it was beyond that. He came here, this message, this day to these people was, you've got a need that's far greater. You haven't asked me. In fact, notice this. In John chapter 6, verse 36, he says, I said unto you that you have also seen me and believe not. You've seen me. You know what that word for see is? And it's used of these unbelievers all throughout this chapter. It's to see with understanding. I want to show you what they saw the day before. This is what they saw the day before in verse 14. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle or the sign of the bread, the feeding of the 5,000 that Jesus did, they said, this is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. They saw and identified, he's the one. He's the one Moses spoke about. But then what did they want to do? When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed. He's the Wonder Bread man. He's Dr. Jesus. That's what we want. He qualifies to be this prophet that Moses spoke about. We want him for what we want him for. Take your Bibles and turn with me back to Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy chapter 18. And here, it's going to be told in the second giving of the law, Deuteronomy, beginning in verse 15, it's going to talk about this promised one that Moses mentioned, this prophet that would be like unto him. If you have your Bibles, Deuteronomy chapter 18, beginning with verse 15. The Lord thy God will raise up unto you a prophet from the midst of you, of your brethren, like unto me, and him you shall hearken to. You'll listen to him. This is Moses speaking. According to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire anymore, that I die not. Have a go-between like Moses. Guess what? I'm going to send another go-between. And he's going to be far greater than Moses. Verse 17, and the Lord said unto me, Moses, they have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will, verse 18, I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto you, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not listen unto my words which he shall speak, this is the Father speaking, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. I'm going to be sending a prophet like Moses. He's going to be an authoritative prophet. He's going to be a go-between. And he's going to demonstrate who he is, and when he demonstrates his qualifications. In Matthew chapter 7, after the Sermon on the Mount, the crowd and even the religious leader says, no one teaches like him. He teaches with authority. They saw that in what he said. They saw his deity in what he did. When he heals in chapter 9, he's going to heal a man born blind. And you know what their comment is going to be? This has never been done from creation, that a man born blind would receive his sight again. This is amazing. What's the conclusion? Well, he's that prophet. Okay. And who is that prophet? This prophet is God himself, the second person of the Trinity, having taken on flesh. And now he's speaking to you. You have to go from seeing him simply as a man to seeing him as God. In John chapter 6, let's move out of here over to verse 50. Verse 50. Jesus said concerning himself, This is the bread, referring to himself, which comes down from heaven that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Now, how was he going to do this? How was he going to give himself? It was going to be when he went to the cross. He allowed men to put him on the cross, but the cross didn't kill him. Remember, we said this before. The soldiers, these Roman soldiers, they knew what crucifixion was about. They'd been involved in many crucifixions, a very cruelly devised instrument of death that Rome had developed. They knew how it worked. It took about 3 days for a person torturously to die. They were amazed that he was dead already. The other two men died also. You know why? How they died? They had to break their legs so they couldn't push up one last time and breathe. So their diaphragm, as every time you went down, your diaphragm went up and you couldn't breathe. So you had to push up again. Well, when you break your legs, you can't do that. And that's why they died. They came to Jesus. He's already dead. The cross never killed him. Men put him on the cross and he allowed them to do that. But it was himself, as a priest, God's priest, offering himself, God's sacrifice, the Lamb of God, to take away the sins of the world, to die in our place. That's what was happening. That's how he was going to give of his flesh. You know what's interesting? Prior to verse 51, when he says, I give my flesh, which I give for the life of the world, that's how he's referring it to. He's going to go to the cross. Five times before this, he says, you have to believe on me, believe on me, believe on me, believe on me. You know what they keep coming back with? When are you going to give us bread? When are you going to give us bread? Moses gave us manna. How about some more bread? Demonstrate, prove yourself. Now, verse 52, the Jews therefore strove among themselves when he talked about giving his flesh for them. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Did I not hear that right? Did Jesus say anything about eating his flesh? He said he's going to give his flesh for them. What did they think he was implying? To eat. Why? Because that's all they were thinking about. Physical food, manna, bread the day before, and fish, food, physical food. So when he talks about giving his life, they said, well, how can we continue on this week and next week with physical energy by chewing on his flesh and drinking his corpuscles? How can we do that? He never said, eat my flesh, but he's going to. In the next verse, verse 53, he says, then, or therefore, because they were stubborn, because back in verse 36, he says, you have seen me with understanding, but you don't believe what you're seeing. You're not believing the evidence. You persist in your unbelief. So this is what I'm going to say. Therefore, verse 53, Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat. Now he takes up the word that they brought up. He said, how can we eat his flesh? And so Jesus, now he's going to really give it to him. He says, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whosoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I'll raise him up at the last day. And he goes on about this to the point where in verse 60, many therefore of his disciples, the learners, the ones who were following him, when they heard this, said, this it is an hard saying, who can hear it? Later on, it says, verse 66, from that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. They were unwilling to come and hear what he had to say. Because what he was saying, they kept coming back with, okay, what about physical bread? Okay, what about physical? Okay, you've proven, you've demonstrated that you qualify for deity, but we want physical bread. We want healing. Okay, I'll give you something to eat. And he begins to state in language, after a sufficient time of explanation, he begins to explain in language that's going to cause these people who do not want to believe, whom the Father has not given to him, but they're trying to press in, he's going to give them some language that's going to cause them to drop off. Jesus asked the 12, are you going to leave too? You know what Peter said? Peter's always the guy who liked to answer for the rest of them. He says, well, you're the only one who has the words of eternal life. Now, I don't understand everything about it, but you're the only one who has that. Whom else can we turn to? So Peter was answering for the 12. No, we're not going to leave you. But I tell you, I don't get everything you're saying today, but we're not going to leave you. Verse 63 is a very important verse. And if you want to circle it, this verse really is the key to understanding this quote-unquote confusing descriptive language from verse 53 on down. Verse 63 says, verse 62 says, what and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up to where he was before? It is the Spirit that gives life, that quickens. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, what I've been speaking, are a quality of spirit and a quality of life. Most of Christendom the greater part of Christendom today, believes that what is being taught here is Jesus saying you need to eat, physically eat his body, and physically drink his blood. Well, we know that there's not flesh, you know, his fingers, his joints, his digits are cut up and then he's all membered and you partake of that. That's what this bread is about at the communion. No, it's not. No, it's not. We went over that last week briefly. The bread doesn't represent his physical body. The bread represents his body, which where he is the head and we are the parts. And it's not to infuse grace into us. It's not to save us or add to our salvation. It is, what does it say in 1 Corinthians 11? This do in remembrance. It's a memorial. It's a memorial. It's simply to go, I'm in this unique relationship with other believers and Jesus Christ is the head, this one body which is called the bread and the cup which represents the new covenant that was bought by his blood. That's what it's about. So now when we go back to Revelation chapter 2 and verse 17, the promise to the overcomer is that in the future you'll get to eat of manna that you do not know about yet. Jesus twice in John chapter 6 says, I am the bread of life. When you believe the gospel, you enter into that relationship with him where he begins to live in you. How did he live in you? Because I ate some bread that was hocus-pocusly changed into his body and drank some juice or wine that was hocus-pocusly changed into his blood? No, you know how he got inside me? By regeneration. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17 tells us that by one Spirit we are joined unto the Lord. We're joined unto him. His Spirit is joined to our spirit. That's the new birth. That's regeneration. If you could cut me open this morning, as someone has said, and look inside, and you had the eyes to be able to see spirit essence, you'd see Mark's spirit, because Mark's spirit can only dwell in this house. If Mark's spirit is outside this house, Mark's body is dead. James chapter 2 tells us. Also, you'd see not only Mark's spirit, you'd see Christ's spirit joined to Mark's spirit. That's how he's in me. His spirit is joined to my spirit. That is the new birth. And it affects how you understand things, how you see things, how you can live, how you can be in difficult situations, and you don't have to explode. You don't have to be frustrated. You can use this life. You can let Christ live through you. And you can hold up under all difficulties because that's what this life provides. He is sharing his life with you. You're participating in this life because his spirit is joined to your spirit. That's how Christ is in you. Not because I ate something and now he's a part of me. And, you know, as waste products filter through our bodies and everything, I'm going to have to come again next time and eat again and just keep doing that. No, he's in me. He's in me. Now that he's in me, I can learn about him from the book of Acts through the book of Revelation, and I can understand who he is and how he's related to me and what he provides. And daily, I can feed on that relationship with him. That's the life that Jesus was talking about. And that's just the beginning. There's hidden manna. There's things about Christ you and I do not know yet. Nor will we know until the rapture when we're glorified and we collect on these promises. And we're going to have a relationship with him that we're going to feed on new information that is not for us today. We couldn't even take it in today. It's not designed for us today, but there's more to know experientially about Jesus Christ in the future. He's given us everything we need right now. I've got enough. I don't use what I've got, but I'm going to get more in understanding and feeding upon who he is and relating to him. And the last part of that promise in Revelation chapter 2 is that he's also going to give a white stone. As we said last week, what's that white stone about? Solid stone. It's permanent. It's white. It speaks of purity. And it has my nickname. What Jesus Christ is going to call me. And you guys aren't going to know what he's going to call me. And I'm not going to know what he calls you. It's a personal, intimate relationship and designation between the Son of Man. We're talking about God in flesh. He's in that body can only be in one place at one time. Now, his spirit is everywhere. My spirit's in this body. But his body is only in one place at one time, and yet in that very condition, in the future, he is going to know every believer from the day of Pentecost till the rapture, the church, the body of Christ. He's going to know each one of us intimately and individually. If you know who Christ is as your Savior this morning, and you're feeding on him, it often brings me to tears when I understand who he is in relationship to me. And that relationship isn't just going to be stagnant and continue that way. It's going to be deepened. And I'm going to have a personal relationship with him. These things, promises to the overcomer, are for encouragement for today. I don't collect on them today. They're in the bank. I'm going to collect on them soon. But I know they're there, and I can understand what I've got and what I'm going to collect on. And that is a source of encouragement for me today. He isn't offering his physical body, his physical blood. He's offered his life, and his life is now for those who have come to him. And let him explain and understand and then perform this work of regeneration through the Holy Spirit. You are participating in him personally, and he is indwelling in you. Heavenly Father, we're thankful that you have provided a salvation that is unlike any other time period or people group from the past. From the day of Pentecost till this morning, it's a relationship that we have with the Apostle Paul, with Peter, with one another here this morning, with those who will come into the body of Christ, will begin to enjoy that relationship, Father, in the future. We're so thankful that we have this personal, intimate relationship through this body that we belong to. Not only do you see us in your Son, but your Son is actually in us. And because he's in us, we have his kind of life, eternal life right now. And it's shown forth not in undyingness, but in divine character. We get out of the way, you can show divine character. Thank you, Father. One day, we're going to have undyingness. That part of that provision is going to be applied. But it isn't today, but we have enough. Thank you, Father. Thank you that we can be encouraged by understanding with clarity because of the teacher of the word. If anything that I have said has been clear as mud, that's fine. I'm not the teacher of the word. Your spirit is. Teach us, Father, from your word, through your word, that which we have been looking at this morning, with the Holy Spirit adding his amen. And Father, we continue to thank you as you do today, and into the days ahead. Amen. We have a chorus, or the song this morning, as we're going to be dismissed. Let's